What do you call it when you see a football player down on one knee with one palm resting on the crown of his football helmet, which is sitting on the ground, and another arm resting on his leg that is kneeling on the ground with their foreheads resting on their fists, head looking to the ground? Well, back in the old days when I played football, they called that being gassed out. Apparently now that's all changed because today it's called T-bowing. If you want to know what we think about T-bowing, stay tuned with us on Sinners and Saints.
In an age of moral bankruptcy, political sleaze, and man-centered religion in a compromised church, we bring you a Bible-based 21st century Christian faith. This is Sinners and Saints, theology with an edge.
Well, first and foremost, I'd have to thank my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
We'll put a wall of protection around me and my teammates today. And we go out there and we can honor you with everything we do and say. Love you in Jesus' name, amen.
Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above.
And it is over! Yeah!
Yeah! Way to believe, baby. Way to believe, baby.
We've taken a little bit of time off for the holidays, get caught up on old projects, recharge the batteries, do some thinking about new topics, but we're glad to be back today on Sinners and Saints. Riding shotgun and joining me in discussion today, as usual, Moses Jambazian, pastor of United Reformed Church in Pasadena, Reverend Adam Kalustian, pastor at Ontario United Reformed Church, and I'm Pastor John Sautel, pastor of All Saints in Brea, California. Like me, you've probably been watching a lot of football over the holidays. And by the term football, I mean football. No offense to soccer fan. I enjoy watching professional soccer. I don't mind watching some of the Premier League, the UEFA soccer, European Cup, all that kind of stuff. It's interesting. I'm not disrespecting soccer. Enjoy watching, but it's not football. When I'm talking about football, I mean real football, where you have a football helmet on, pads, and you get out there and you get after it and you knock people over. That's football. We've been watching a lot of football over the holidays, college football, pro football, playoffs. By the way, something really wonderful happened over the holidays. I'm sure many of you are aware of it, but Matt Barkley forsook the greener pastures of the NFL for the opportunity to come back his senior season at the University of Southern California to lead them, hopefully, to a national championship and unseat the Southeastern Conference hegemony, unearned hegemony over the national title picture. But anyway, it was a great announcement there made by Matt Barkley. At any rate, I digress. We need to move on to our topic today. It's football related, and it's about T-bowing. And of course, it couldn't be a better time than today to talk about it after the Broncos come from behind, unexpected underdog victory yesterday. And I got to say, it was thrilling.
Yeah, let nobody misconstrue our forthcoming comments about T-bowing. I, for one, am on the T-bow bandwagon. Everybody loves a winner. As far as a football player goes, it's incredible to see, given the limited physical stature that he has, the fact that he keeps rallying his team to win. And after yesterday, I mean, my goodness. You're not a Broncos fan, you are whatever. I guess everybody but Steelers fans is very excited about what happened yesterday.
Well, this is a guy who all the talking head pundits in the week leading up to the game, they all had Tim Tebow riding the pine by the second quarter because they were sure that he was going to repeat his poor performances in the last couple of games. So they didn't even give the guy a chance of leading his team to victory, which is, I thought, was so funny. And he showed himself to be a legitimate NFL quarterback running that offense with precision yesterday against Pittsburgh. It was a really interesting football game, and he showed himself to be somebody who has the capacities to play in this league for a while. Very exciting game, very exciting player. But of course, you know, it's not, when we talk about Tebow, we're not talking about Tebow, the player. Talking about Tebow, the phenomenon. And not just the phenomenon, the people like him, underrated, underdog kind of guy, but this whole thing that has started called Tebowing. In fact, it's so prevalent, there is a listing in the dictionary for it now. It's not just something he does, though. There were a few classmates in a Long Island, New York high school. They got suspended from school for Tebowing. You see it all over. You can go to this website they have, Tebowing.com. People send in random pictures of them Tebowing, whether they're out jogging or hiking or at work. Amazing. I mean, it is a phenomenon that spread all over our culture very fast. Not everybody likes it, though. Well, I'll bring up something in a minute because I'm going to talk to Adam about it, what happened in the Stanford game. But I'm just give you another example of cultural example of Tebowing. Terrell Suggs, the linebacker from the Baltimore Ravens. There's a spread on him. I think it was in USA Today or one of these rags that nobody reads anymore. Saying, yeah, we don't need God to come down our sidelines, taking a swipe at Tebow and Tebowing. You can tell this stuff, not all NFL players are on board with this Tebowing stuff. You might notice a lot more people now are pointing to the sky. Like the other day I was watching I've been noticing a lot lately. Punters are getting in on the gig now. When they make a good punt, they point up to the sky. Two hands. We're seeing quite a bit of this expression of faith kind of thing that's been triggered by the Tebowing.
Yeah, it's nothing new. I mean, we've seen it come to more popularity with Tim Tebow, of course, because he's such an electrifying player figure. He was in college, and now he's demonstrating his acumen in the pros. But it's been for years that I've noticed, I'm a huge baseball fan. I've been for years noticing that the majority, maybe, of the Dominican players in the major leagues coming from that Roman Catholic background go through some sort of crossing themselves, prayer, devotional type regimen immediately before stepping into the batter's box every time. And when there is someone who is very successful, then obviously you notice it more. And this is probably, I don't know if it's increasing. It didn't used to be like this, but it seems like it's very common in American pro sports that religious people show acts of piety or whatever it is, dependence on God for their success. Right in the middle of their athletic contest.
Yeah, who was it? I think it was a boxer. Yeah, Evander Holyfield. Once he got converted, I guess Jesus healed his heart because he literally had a hole in his heart and it stopped his boxing career for a while. And I think he got saved in the process. I mean, I might have some of the chronology out of order. But after every fight was over, after that, they'd shove a microphone up before his mug and try to get him to say something. He'd say, I want to thank my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for this wonderful victory. And they'd say, well, let's go back to the fight now. And he just keep talking about his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to the point these announcers are just pulling their hair out. You're even seeing this in the UFC as well. These big brute fighters, when they're done with fights, that's the first thing they're saying. Very interesting. So what we're talking about today is not just this kid who's the son of a Baptist missionary expressing his faith through Tebowing. It's a broader cultural phenomenon that's going on in sports in general. And one of the things that I think we need to talk about is to see, not so much about Tebowing, but what is it to be a Christian at work? What is it to be a Christian at work? What does it look like to be a Christian living in the world? I always thought it was kind of interesting here when you have these highly prominent athletes always paying lip service to Jesus Christ, giving them the victory. I wonder if I always thought about this. What if a grocery checker said that when they were done, you know, checking out an order of groceries? What if they looked up to the customer and said, I want to thank my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for giving me the privilege and the opportunity to check these groceries out? Every single time somebody walked through the line, or your local mechanic, you know, fixes your brakes. And the first thing he says, yeah, I want to thank the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for helping me fix your brakes today. I know it's crass, and so many people are going to get upset about that. You're going to post on the board that it's irreverent and not nice and mean-spirited, and people are just trying to be Christian. And I get it. It's okay. It does get us into some discussion here about what does a Christian look like when they go out to do their job? Interesting, as I'm thinking about all of this, a blog post appears from Master Yoda in December 2012. Master Yoda, Tim Keller. He's got a blog post on two kingdoms and transformationism, the whole concept of what are Christians trying to do in culture at large. And he kind of talks about how he thinks that there's tension in the evangelical world today between people who are so-called two kingdom Reformed Christians and Lutherans and transformationists. Just a shorthand definition of that might help us just a bit here.
It's a discussion about what God asks us to do, what pleases God when we participate in culture. On the quote, what we're using shorthand here, the two kingdom side and the side of the transformationalists, both sides are arguing that Christians should thoroughgoingly participate in culture and they should do it always in conformity to the law of God. And on many things, they will agree. But the point of disagreement as it pertains to our discussion today is in the two kingdom, what we're calling the two kingdom camp, the two kingdom idea, that there is not a requirement of God to publicly name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ or to participate in, you know, explicit visible acts of piety in and around that cultural participation. Whereas the transformationalist camp is saying, no, that's exactly what we want, because every square inch of the world belongs to Jesus Christ. When you participate in culture, you should not only do things in accordance with God's law, but one of the laws is actually that you name the name of Christ, that you attribute explicitly your excellence in your cultural participation as a positive consequence of your devotion to Him. So in the Tebow case, you know, when you make a big play, when you need to pray visibly prior to it to demonstrate your dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ for the strength to do it. And after you consummate the triumph, you are to name the name of Jesus and attribute to Him the strength and power that brought it to pass. And the effect of that hopefully will be evangelistic, but that isn't even necessarily the primary drive. The primary drive is to please Him by acknowledging that all good things in the culture come from the Lordship of Christ in your life. And the idea is that hopefully gradually over time, all of the good things in the world will be identified with Christ explicitly.
So that's a shorthand definition. I'm just kidding. Pastor Adam is boiling down an extremely complex view here, which intersects with this phenomenon we're talking about, T-bowing, or however you want to talk about what other illustration you have from sports, which talks about it. But he's getting at what are the substantial issues here. Do you have to sanctify what you're doing at your job by saying, thank you, Jesus, out loud, publicly, pasted up on, you know, coffee mugs and on your cubicle or typewriter, or your computer or whatever? Make it very clear, a Christian is here. Or maybe is it fair to say from the two kingdom view, you don't have to say that, you just have to do it in a way that is submissive to God's law?
Well, let me apply it specifically to the Tebow case. Say, so how would the Tebowing look in the two sides?
Oh, well,
sides,
yeah,
right?
I want to get there, but I just, I mean, it's not a fair way to look at it. Maybe the transformationist says the way you transform it into a distinctly Christian action is by saying thank you, Jesus, and praying over it.
Yes, publicly. It should be perhaps even a Christian National Football League.
And maybe have one of those fish stickers?
Yeah, it could be, you know. Obviously, so, even among the transformationalist school, they will argue that some of these things are trivial.
Okay.
But that's the point.
And
the point is...
The 2Kers, what would they say you have to do that? the two kingdom people?
No, the two cares would say you go out, you work hard in the weight room, you're excellent, you're honest, you do your best in the game, and of course, privately, you pray to God and thank him for the strength to fulfill your calling, and you also bear witness of the truth of the gospel, the truth of the lordship of Christ, privately to people who ask, and even publicly if you're asked publicly.
Yeah, yeah. Okay, well,
but it's not the difference in the views is that in one camp, it's required and desired. That's the transformationalist camp. In the other camp, it's not required and not necessarily desired. And they're going to emphasize more what they would consider to be trivializing things that really the Lord has not revealed that he cares about. Of course, it's interesting in this debate about Tebow a little bit. People say, does God care whether or not, say, the Broncos win? Well, obviously, God cares about everything that happens in the world. Providentially, he has an interest in everything for different reasons. But the two kingdom camp would respond and say, well, even though that's true, God does not reveal to us that this is the kind of thing, whether a football team wins or loses, that he has any sort of valuable moral interest in. And okay. Something that we should
That's
be.
Something we need to come back to and discuss that in a little bit. That's good. Well, you have Master Yoda comparing the two different and lamenting that there might be a tension, and then a classic form dissolving the tension at the end, saying, well, I don't think really people are as harsh as their rhetoric, and I think most people are in between, where we're all supposed to be moderates. That's the watchword of the just be moderates at everything. Well, Master Yoda said that. Dr. Horton weighed in on it the next day on White Horse Inn website, talking about it, lamenting that there's too many gross caricatures of the 2K position out there. And he says nothing the 2K view entails that Christians do not pursue their vocation in a distinctively Christian way. He also says that neither the church nor individual Christians should be in the business of changing the world or society. And then he talks about the main difference he would say is that Christians don't have to justify their vocations in the world by saying by doing them, they're ushering in Christ's redemptive kingdom. So that right there is a pretty important statement, because he's saying your actions don't bring in the redemptive kingdom. The transformationist approach is probably closer to saying you are promoting the kingdom by explicitly acknowledging Jesus Christ in what it is that you're doing. Those are your camps. Now, apparently the Stanford kicker is a transformationist. I told you I'd come back and hit Pastor Adam with this in a minute. We're told from Tweet World or whatever, I don't know what, I'm the most Luddite, backwards, non-technologically savvy person in the world. So if I'm getting the lingo wrong, you'll have to forgive me. I'm not trying to step on anybody's toes, but apparently the Twitterality went nuts at the end of the Stanford game when the Stanford kicker shanked a potentially game-winning field goal because the tweeters were saying he was on the sidelines Tebowing before this kick. Now, Pastor Adam talks about God not necessarily being on one side or the other here in these games.
Well, wait a minute. Now, this is Stanford we're talking about. Okay. Just in the interest of revealing my bias, mom's a Stanford alum. My uncle's a Stanford alum. I grew up rooting for, I love Pac-10 football, rooting for Stanford. I had a very big time rooting interest in the game, and had a sinking feeling in my stomach when they panned very briefly. If you watch the broadcast prior to the kick, they did show this freshman kicker in whom the clearly unchristian, unsanctified, unwise head coach of Stanford, David Shaw, left the whole game riding on the foot of this freshman kicker instead of letting Luck try to go in for that's an aside.
Okay. I see.
So here's what I was thinking when they panned to the kicker for 3 or 4 seconds and quickly cut away. And I thought it was interesting because I don't think the commentators wanted to go there, but it was obvious. Everybody was thinking, what's really going on? My first question to John, when we started talking about Pastor John, we were talking about that this morning, was, was he really Tebowing or was he just meditating? Right? Because it's very common in sports psychology for athletes to be trained to quiet, block everything out, pause, be quiet, and to visualize is the big term, right? Visualize yourself kicking it right through the uprights. So I gave him the benefit of the doubt at the time that maybe he was meditating and he wasn't Tebowing prior to the kick and then he shanked it. But, you know, I think it's probably true. It's no accident that guys take that posture. I don't know the kicker if he's
Are you suggesting that players from Stanford don't need to pray? Because they're smart. I think that's what I'm hearing here. It's about power and class, what you're saying. And so they don't need to. It's just these underprivileged kids need to be praying for the victory.
I don't know what the man was doing. Let's assume that this young man was Tebowing, that he was asking his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to, for the sake of demonstrating his glory, you know, make the kick, give him the strength to make the kick go through, and then he could, in the post-game interview, when he's up on the shoulders of all his teammates, thank the Lord Jesus Christ and use that as an evangelistic opportunity, and even if not, just to glorify the Lord for giving Stanford the win. It of course, reminds me of one of the classic movies of all time, Hoosiers, and I think that the guy's name was Strapp. You remember before there was some semifinal round they were in, and he wouldn't break the huddle after a timeout because he was busy praying for strength. And of course, the Hoosiers went on to win. And the implication is because Jesus was on Strap's side and he was a Hoosier. And so,
quick trivia question here. What play won the game in the Hoosiers in the final game? Do you remember that?
Well, Jimmy Chickwood.
The picket fence.
Well, yeah, they ran the picket fence at him. Yeah,
somebody just used that the other day, professional basketball guy. I can't remember which game I was watching it, and they won it, and they repped the Hoosiers for that. So
nice.
Just thought we should talk about it. It's not just football players who are complaining about this, though. There's a rabbi in New York who thinks it's very, very dangerous. His name is Rabbi Joshua Hammerman. And he says that should the evangelical quarterbacks win, this quarterback, Tebow, win the Super Bowl for his team, Christians could use that as fuel to do insane things like burning mosques, bashing gays, and indiscriminately punishing immigrants. So here you have a rabbi on record, his USA Today article. It got pulled rather quickly from the USA Today website after people raised a stink about it. But think about this rabbi, why he goes to burning mosques and synagogues. This whole thing doesn't make any sense to me, but he doesn't like it. Bill Maher, however you say his name, this joke of a comedian runs around, atheist, runs around running his mouth all the time about God and Christ and religion, complete loser. He really got on it, and he said some things I can't repeat on air here about the whole Tebow thing. So it's rubbing some people the wrong way. While some Christians look at this and they say, that's fantastic. Others think, no. Not good. So now that's going to bring us into our discussion about how do we wear our Christian. Maybe it's not a best way to put how do we wear our Christianity in public, but you're getting the drift of what I'm saying. How do we live out our faith in the world? And I suspect it'll be tied to different views here, whether they're transformationist. Maybe you've never heard of the term, but you think, yeah, I would agree with that. I heard it at a 2K. And I happen to not be in either one of those camps. I happen to be in a third camp. But how should we do this?
Well, I mean, it's easier to poke at the negative. So, I mean, I can start there if that's where we want to go. I don't agree with the practice of a Christian asking the Lord to make them succeed in an athletic contest. Here's what I mean by that. I want to draw a distinction between success in an athletic contest being the victory of one team over another versus giving me the strength to be responsible in my job. So, for example, in Tim Tebow's case, Tim Tebow has the calling of the Lord. I would agree with that, to be a professional athlete, an entertainer. It has a very valid and important place in the culture. God created man. God gave him strength, gave him speed, gave him a gaming instinct, gave him, a mind that could reflect the creative brilliance of God to create games that would test various aspects of athletic ability that he even created with. And so football is a good thing. And Tebow's called to work hard in the gym. He's called to work hard in studying tapes. He's called to excel in the field. And that is an aspect of his Christian life.
Okay, now let me just pause you on that.
Okay.
You said you shouldn't pray for the victory. And I have an anecdote, and then I want to ask you a question. Our coach always prayed before the game, but he would never pray for the victory. And then he'd always tell us, remember, boys, we're here to have fun, and losing ain't fun. So it tells you where his prayers would have landed, I suspect, if he would have prayed.
Or what he was really thinking when he prayed. Yeah,
yeah, could be. But is it the case? Here's a question I want to put to you. Maybe we'll tease out an underlying issue here. What if a would it be wrong for a businessman to pray to the Lord for Lord's blessing upon his work, to prosper his work? In a sense, that'd be a victory.
Well, of course, we expect that when you're engaged in something, you are trying to be productive in the world. You actually have a calling to produce goods or services others would like. And in the case of someone like an athlete like Tebow, yeah, you are there as an entertainer. Winning or losing contributes somewhat to that. But it's not so much that you are asking God for victory or just, you know, general enjoyment or whatever. The question is, are you equating your victory with the purposes of Christ's redemptive kingdom, or are you simply making it into what it is, just a vocation and entertainment in his particular case? So I would say that it depends really what you think you're doing. If you think you're going to advance the church by winning this or being a successful businessman, and that is what God needs from you to advance his kingdom, then I'd say that you have completely misunderstood what you're doing.
Okay, so what you're saying is it's legitimate for an athlete like Tim Tebow to pray for the victory as long as he doesn't associate the victory with the advancement of Christ's kingdom that day.
Yeah, as long as he's saying it, look, this is what I've been called to do, to play well, to bring a victory, which is what has me employed, and then I'm able to then utilize a portion of these proceeds for, you know, donating to the church for its services, but also then people want to speak with me and I have an opportunity to meet people I wouldn't have otherwise and tell them of my confidence and joy in the Lord. That's all fine. But to think that the victory advances the kingdom as a direct thing, that would be completely unwarranted.
I think I would speak a little more strongly even against ever asking the Lord to bring about a victory in an athletic contest. I, for example, can't see how that at all fits with anything in the Lord's Prayer. In other words, there are things that we're called to ask the Lord for. I think Tim Tebow should ask the Lord for strength to compete honestly, fairly, excellently, as an example to other people. But whether he wins or loses is a trivial matter in the sense in terms of God's evaluation of it. God doesn't care in the moral sense, in the value sense, of whether or not Team A wins or Team B wins. What he cares about is that Tim Tebow and everybody who is an athlete glorifies him in the way that they participate in a contest. So I'm thinking that asking the Lord to give victory in an athletic contest is taking the Lord's name in vain and is idolatrous.
Oh, you just went there. You're saying...
Oh, yes, I did.
You did not just go there.
Yes, I did. I believe it. I mean, I believe it. I think it's taking the Lord's name in vain. It's trivializing...
So this is a violation of the third commandment.
The first and the third, at least. Probably also the seventh, because the it's playing into this say that the culture, the celebrity culture, the sports culture, overvaluing individual players and overvaluing the importance of having a winning or a losing team. And by the way, this is coming from a fanatical sports guy. I mean, it's not like I don't scream and give all of my emotional energy, you know, when it's called for, when Stanford's playing a football game, or when
losing the football
team, or when the Angels are, you know, signing Pujols or something. That I mean, I get crazy and excited, but I don't bring God into that.
I think Moses has something to say here. Are you going to double down?
No, I was going to say actually we could go in somewhat different direction. If you remember the movie Chariots of Fire, where Eric Liddell refused to even compete on the Lord's Day, and so here you have this entire sports league that has their principal games always on the Lord's Day, which prevents these men from attending worship services in their home churches, you could actually say that there's no way God is being glorified in all this. And so to impose this one model and say that, no, no, of course what he's doing is good, but you really have a whole tradition in the Christian church that says there's no way God is being glorified because in the midst of all this, his day is being profaned.
To parallel what Moses is saying, another idea here is, this is what I'm trying to argue, one of the problems with Tebowing is it assumes a lot of godless things in order to somehow promote Christ. Moses is saying one potential problem here is the playing on Sunday and then neglecting the sacred assembly and encouraging others to do it. What I'm saying is a parallel is playing into the overestimation of the importance of one team winning or losing beyond, you know, sort of entertainment and emotional, you know, blowing off steam, which is why people should be sports fans.
But that's super.
That's what they're into.
Okay, but that would be kind of superstitious, which
is exactly what I'm saying.
In fact, the matter, sports has always been riddled with superstition. And in fact, if you search the world religions, I would say probably a good number of them historically have had some sort of a prayer you could pray for, maybe some sort of a sporting event or a hunting event or something that would be successful. I think that we got to get back here to the bigger question is, what does it look like to be a Christian at work?
Well, I would say that the thing that Christ said should be really foremost in our minds. They will know you're my disciple by your love for one another. A Christian then is going to manifest a general disposition of meekness and graciousness and love, seeking in his vocation the good of others, whether it is as bringer of equity and peace, whether it is in the provision of food, whether it is in being a good construction worker, a mechanic who is honest and reliably performs the maintenance that he says he's going to do. In all these things, it is the good performance and the expectations being met, and to do so in a charitable and loving way, and being prepared to aid those who are worse off than you. So it's not in making sure that you begin or end in prayer, because you're constantly in prayer, because you know that all things belong to God, and your greatest joy is having fellowship with him through Christ. But it is in the performance of your vocation in the best possible way that, by any standard, without adding in or subtracting your prayer from it, it is on its own objectively good. You have done good maintenance. You have built a good building. You have provided food to the quality and the quantity you've said. You've not used dishonest scales. I would say that's where the Christian really manifests himself. And especially today, you're dealing mostly with a lot of salaried people, giving an honest hour's work for the hour you've been paid, as opposed to doing the minimums possible to maintain receiving a paycheck, that you actually are saying, no, this man has hired me with the intention that I labor not just honestly, but with zeal and with a desire for the promotion of this business, and doing it so that he benefits from it. You receive what you've agreed, but you provide for him not only what he expects, but even what he did not expect, far in excess of that, because you are devoted to seeing that your time on earth is used well and wisely and for the benefit of others.
Okay, let's bring it back down to this issue of public display. Moses has done a very good job of outlining some of the broad parameters of what it means to be a Christian at work. I suspect there's this lingering question that's in the back of the minds of some who are listening. What about public display of spirituality or faith in Jesus Christ? And first of all, we need to ask the question, is it a violation of the law? I think that's an important question to ask. And it's not irrelevant because Jesus himself said, Matthew 6:1, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to get noticed by men. So is it a violation of the law to running around at work or as a football player, baseball player, boxer, UFC fighter, I don't care what it is, you got a big stage, a big platform. Is it a violation of Jesus' command or exhortation to beware of practicing your righteousness before men by running around and openly, publicly displaying, wearing on your shirt very obvious ways, leading others to follow the same way, these where you're avowing commitment to Christ?
It is if you're praying for victory. If you're praying to win, it is. I'm not going to read the intentions of Tebow's heart in the sense that, you know, I'm going to give him the benefit of the doubt. I don't see any reason not to say that he's Tebowing not for self-aggrandizement and self-promotion per se. He's praying because let's say he thinks that the victory will give him a bigger platform to give witness to the truth, the lordship, the salvation of Christ. But the question is whether or not that's what pleases God, and that's the means by which he wants his name more known. And I'm arguing no. And so therefore it is a violation of the law.
I like to take it beyond just the one man, since I don't know his motives, to the general question that John was asking. And I would say it's twofold that we have to think about. Number one, if you believe it is legitimate, but only when it's your guy doing it, then you have a problem with that. Like, do you think that it would be wonderful for the atheist to then sit down every time he has something, or the Muslim or the Jew or whoever else? And would you be offended that they're doing that when they have had the same level of success or in any other field? Earlier we were saying, you know, what if, you know, the supermarket bagger, when they managed to put it together, they bowed down and, you know, prayed to God, thanking him for successfully bagging again. Would you find that to be a bit of an irritant, or would you say, no, that's a good, faithful display of these things? So we need to say, no, there has to be a generally accepted way that we are going to interact with one another and not become an irritant or an offense or a joke in these things. So I'd say, you know, we really need to think about in what manner we express our faith, and whether it is simply this public religiosity that Jesus condemns, or things that appear to be the same, or are we doing it in a more genuine and honest way?
Yeah, I think there's something to it being a wisdom issue in some ways. In not every case of publicly displaying your commitment to Christ, would it be legitimate to say you're violating this command and you are trying to practice your righteousness purely for receiving the praise of men. I have a problem, though, in a couple of areas, and one of them is this. When you excessively do this, it leads to a standard. Now, this is the way we're to evaluate whether somebody's truly a Christian athlete. That's how it looks to me. Because I'm seeing this, again, as I mentioned already before, I'm starting to see this a lot more. People making tackles, looking up to the sky. Well, we're setting a dangerous standard here in terms of this is what it means to be a Christian. Is that if something good happens in a game we're playing or at work, we immediately acknowledge it. If you're not doing that, then you're really not being a good Christian.
Yeah, or a really on fire Christian, right? I mean,
yeah.
Maybe it's not, somebody wouldn't say it's wrong not to do it. It's not sinful not to do it. But if you really want to be sold out for Jesus, this is what you do. You Tebow. And this is the problem. Whether or not you say it is an absolute standard, or whether you sort of imply that it's the standard to be a super Christian. Now you're creating classes of obedience, but this is the whole feel of it runs contrary to what Jesus is saying. This is the point, you know, that acts of piety, particularly prayer, are fundamentally private ideas. It's not that, or actions. It's not that prayer should never be public.
Right.
But it's that the context in which you do public prayer, tells a lot about, or Jesus speaks a lot about how that affects the integrity of the prayer itself. And it seems incongruent to me, I would agree, that, you know, public prayer before the game, praying for victory at the crucial parts of the game and after a big play is made, that this is actually, you know, transgressing that line.
Let me break your line of thought here for a minute, because again, in the flow of thought here, Jesus does say in Matthew 6:5, he says, when you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. He says, yeah, they have their reward. But then he goes on to say in verse 6, here's how you do it. When you pray, go into your inner room, close the door, and pray to your Father in secret. Now, again, as Pastor Adam says, are there legitimate cases for public prayer? I'm sure there are. Obviously, the public prayer in church better be there. I can certainly see that certain occasions be solemnized correctly with prayer and committing the deliberations of a particular body to prayer. But this is not like an everyday pattern. Every time I throw a touchdown pass, boom, drop into my knee, running over, having a prayer huddle on the sidelines. That's different. It does lend to this whole process of all of a sudden, once it's recognized as a standard, what else is going to be added? Now you have this whole body of self-righteous actions that pile up and build up. And now everybody, if they want to be regarded as a true good Christian, now they got to follow all of them.
Well, also keep in mind Paul's admonition that the prayers and your gratitude to God should be in all situations, whether you are, you know, in plenty or in want, whether things are going well or poorly. So if you're only responding in prayer when things go positively and then refusing to do that when things go poorly, so after you're tackled and splayed out or after you've missed a throw, and then at that point you don't go down and pray to God, you're essentially saying that God was not involved in this action, or that though he was, I'm not grateful for it. So it has to be consistent in all parts, or it should just be consistent in all parts.
Yeah, and to be fair, I don't think that, I mean, I have no idea, no way of knowing, but I don't think that somebody like Tim Tebow or people who are more thoughtful, as he evidently is about his faith, divorce God from the times that they lose the game or that he throws an interception. But that's not the point. Even if you're able to make that distinction in your mind, you're not reinforcing and teaching by your life and witness that distinction by only doing the prayer at times of success or even praying for victory or losing. You're actually reinforcing the bad idea, which is our point.
Let me just bring in one last thing here, and we can call it a wrap. We've gone through a lot of issues here. We're trying not to be hard and fast in some ways, although we do believe that there is a solemn exhortation here laid down by Jesus Christ not to do it for self-righteous purposes. And if it looks like it's tending towards that, we better watch out and knock it off. We don't need to be setting up a bunch of man-made self-righteous standards for me to follow and people didn't look at, oh, how great a Christian you are. But let me bring in one more here. And I think it flows from this response of Terrell Suggs. He's saying, look, this is professional football. I'm here to play professional football. And he said, we don't need God on the sidelines. Now, I'm not going to judge him as an atheist. I know nothing about his relationship to the Lord. Nothing. But what I think he's saying is this. Can't we just play football? Can't we just play football? In other words, can't we just strap on that bucket and get out there and hit each other hard? When the game's over, we can go back and pray or whatever. But can't, when it's time to play football, in between the blowing of the whistles, can't we just play football? There's plenty of people who watch it and they think about it like that. And then there's some of those people who aren't believers. And this is here's how I want to draw it in. Here's the issue. What if by the constant repetition of these things, and as it continues to grow, that these Joe Sixpack unbelieving guys continue to watch it, and what they end up doing is taking an offense at it, and more than an offense, they begin to defame Christ, like Bill Meyer, or whatever Nutjob's name is, last name, how to say it. I'm simply saying, what if the way we start expressing this leads people to start attacking Christ because they see through this stuff and they see that's just superficial, self-righteous stuff. And they find it offensive. And they should in some level. If they're just doing these things for self-righteous, self-aggrandizing, self-promoting purposes, and it's not good. How do we respond?
Well, that's exactly what it does, because what it amounts to is superstition, because the unbelieving world by common grace is in some cases not stupid. And they see that this is just another expression of trivializing, you know, the invisible, divine, serious matters of life and existence. So it's a huge problem and it does cause offense, and therefore you can't do it. That's kind of the point. It's this whole thing where this team led by this quarterback goes on a great run and they have a few dramatic come from behind victories. And on all of a sudden, everybody is whooping. They're talking, throwing out the word miraculous and stuff. But you see what's happening here? There is nothing miraculous about a team going on a run. There's nothing miraculous about a quarterback making some plays that happen to come from behind and win. If Tebow goes all the way to the Super Bowl and brings his team and wins the championship and brings his team back from great deficits in every round leading up to the great victory, I mean, anybody who watches sports knows that this is, you know, people describe it in the fantastical sense, you know, oh, it's miraculous, a huge victory. But that when we use that word, it's not to be understood in its truest sense that this is miracle. No, it's in the sports world. And it's not miraculous. It's just the normal providential outplay of of the nature of contested athletic contests on the professional level. So any thinking unbeliever will see it for what it is, which is really superstition. If Tebow is asking Jesus to come through for him and provide the victory, then he's buying into the superstition, and God is not glorified by that. You know, and John, you're talking about people taking offense, but what about the opposite? What about people who now have a supposed newfound faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Why? Because the Broncos won. Because Tim Tebow's a short guy against all odds. Well, why don't they say, like, you know, years ago, 2002, something that's near to my heart, you know, when the Angels won the World Series, David Eckstein, you know, this cast off. Now, I have no idea about David Eckstein's relationship to the Lord, but why aren't people worshiping God and believing in Jesus now because the Angels won the World Series partly on the back of this little guy who never should have been there? I mean, it's just stupid. What? Because he prayed ahead of time, that validates the Christianity and whatever? No, this happens all the time in sports.
There's also the whole issue that you're looking at the word of faith movement kind of penetrating into these things, so that the more insistent you are upon God and the more you imagine greater things and ask for them, that they're going to happen to you. So it's a complete distortion of true Christian theology, where we're told to expect persecution and suffering. And it basically makes it so that you will set the agenda, and provided that you have enough devotion and dedication and this public display of religiosity, then God is kind of obliged to respond to it. And that completely distorts the Christian message. And we need to be really careful about helping promote such an error, which has led so many people astray and so many people to hope for miracles instead of going through the proper way, working hard and saving money. It's like, no, I want a miracle where money will drop into my hand because I prayed hard enough. Or you're sick, and instead of getting the treatments you need, or, you know, changing your lifestyle, which is destroying you, instead, no, I want a miraculous cure. Well, that's what you wind up getting, unfortunately, with a lot of this attempts to try to impress the world and then pretend that it's actually trying to impress God in order to receive a favor back. You already have the great favor of life through Christ. And that's really what you should be grateful for, not for having particular success at one moment in your vocation.
Tebow or not to Tebow? That is the question. And Sinners and Saints says, we like Tebow, but no to Tebowing. Hey, we're glad you joined us today. You're with us after the first of the year. We look forward to a number of exciting broadcasts coming up here in the near future. By the way, go to sinnersandsaintsradio.com. Post up your remarks. We love them. Can't wait to hear the discussion that comes after Tebowing. Thanks for joining us today on Sinners and Saints.
It's Bill Maher, by the way.
Oh, is it?
Yeah. Bill Maher, that's right. I couldn't think of it. I couldn't think of Mayor.
I was just laughing because John cannot get a name right.
Yeah, you got Paul Jowett. Bill Maher.